Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's certainly a pleasure to be together this evening. And I trust that we've come together for no other purpose but to serve our God, to worship our Lord and King, Jesus Christ, in spirit and in truth. I trust that you've had a good day. Many of you probably had the opportunity this day to spend time with your family and friends, and certainly I know that you cherish that time and that opportunity. Several of you asked this evening about my family, and things continue really about the same. My daughter's still ill. She may be improved just a little bit, but not very much. She's pretty well laid around and hardly moved this day, and maybe tomorrow will bring a better day in that regard. Appreciate you asking. Appreciate your care and your concern and your brotherly love that's already been demonstrated to us in our coming. I look forward to the time when my wife and youngest daughter can be here with me also. Whenever we have the opportunity to travel and to go together, we try to go. And I certainly miss them when they're not able to be with me. Look forward for the time that we can be able to be together again on occasions like this. I wanted to say to you this evening that I'm certainly looking forward to the week that we can spend together in the proclamation of the Word of God, and trust that good will be done in the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd never want to do anything that would hinder my Lord's cause, and I trust that nothing that I would do this week or say would in any way hinder the cause of my Lord, that everything would be of such a nature that would only promote the cause of Christ. If there's anything that I can do this week, any help that I can be in any way, if you'd just call on me, I'll try to do my very best in serving my Lord and trying to be of help to you. Please feel free to call. I'm certainly looking forward to being able to spend some time with Brother Collier this week and get to know him better and appreciate the work that he's doing at this place. I wanted to announce some of my topics. Some of you have asked about some of the things I might be talking about this week. Maybe you've got in mind inviting somebody a certain night or things of that nature. I thought I'd just go ahead and mention the things that I'll be talking about this week. Tonight I'm going to be talking to you about the book of Ruth and something that's said in the fourth chapter about an inheritance. Tomorrow night I'm going to be talking about the language of fools. Come Tuesday night, Lord willing, I'm going to be discussing Christians. Who are they? Be a study, really, of the first epistle of Peter. Be a good night to bring somebody who's not a Christian to find out what a Christian really is. Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll talk about the gospel is for all. Might talk a little bit, if there's interest here, about preaching the gospel of Christ in Russia, incorporated in that lesson of preaching the gospel for all. On Thursday night, Lord willing, we'll talk about things to consider in selecting a lifelong companion. The lesson, I hope, will be of particular interest to our young people here, those of whatever age who have not married, who are contemplating that selection and that process of trying to find that companion. We hope that you'll look forward to that. And then Friday evening, we'll finish out this series with a lesson entitled, Ways That We Can Die. There are many ways that a man can die, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, Friday night. But tonight, if you'll take your Bible, and I'd encourage you to do that, to bring your Bible with you and to take your Bible and turn and open, study the Word of God. I'm a firm believer in the fact that you just get a lot more out of it. When you take your Bible and you see the passage in black and white for yourself, and that way you know this is true, you just don't have to take my word for it. I don't want you to do that anyway. I want you to know it's the Word of God. I want you to know it's the oracles of God. I want you to know that it's by the inspiration of God. And there's no finer way to do that but to open your Bible and there study for yourself. Take some notes if you like. At least jot some things down in your mind and go home and study them further and put some application into your everyday walks of life. And if you'll open up to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is one of those places in the Bible where the pages still kind of stick together. There are a couple places like that in most people's Bible. Round about the book of Esther, you know, they kind of stick together. And round about the book of Philemon in the New Testament, and round about the book of Ruth, the pages still stick together. It's one of those obscure and tiny books, but I'll tell you, it's certainly an important book. Now, I've heard people say, well, I don't know why that Bible appears in the canon of Scriptures. Looks like we'd be just as well without that book. Oh, wait just a minute, neighbor. I want to tell you, if you drop anything out of this book, you're going to have a serious problem. Here we have got a beautiful composition of 66 books. That's all one in harmony and one in thought that has to do with the Savior Jesus Christ and His coming into the world to redeem us. Here we have the plan of eternal salvation for mankind. And you can't drop anything out of this book. Not even these tiny books, these obscure books, not even these books where the pages still stick together. Certainly this is a wonderful book, the book of Ruth. And if you've never spent much time studying the book of Ruth, you ought to spend a little bit. I didn't really take you long to read it. It might take you a little more time to study. But I'd encourage you to take the book and to there study and to read and to glean some truths. Sometimes we overlook the lessons that come out of some of these small books. I want us to learn a valuable lesson tonight that I hope will be beneficial to all of us about this idea of a kinsman redeemer that appears in this book. But let me suggest this to you. In the beginning, that some time ago, the great statesman, Benjamin Franklin, was asked to give a paper. That was, back then, the same thing as a speech. Before a great worldwide literary council was gathered together, and he was trying to decide what he was going to do and what that paper was going to be on. And so what he had done was he had the book of Ruth transcribed word for word. And that was his paper. And he got up before this great literary convention, worldwide convention, the very best of all the world were gathered there. And he began, and he read, basically, the book of Ruth, verbatim. And when he got done, the president of that great convention said, "That's one of the finest romances I've ever heard in my life." You know what? He didn't know it was in the Bible. He had never heard it before. And it was hailed as one of the greatest speeches ever. And all he did was he just read, word for word, the book of Ruth. And indeed, it is one of the greatest romances that's ever been written. But I'll tell you, this is more than a novel. This is more than a story of romance. It is certainly a fine romance in that, but it's certainly more than that. We have the simple purity of the love of Ruth during a quiet interlude in a very violent era here. The last verse of the book of Judges sums up this particular period of time. And it says that in those days there was no king in Israel. But listen to this. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, that's how bad things were. It was a violent era. During the time of the judges, when these civil and military chieftains brought the government of God in disarray. And that's exactly what they did. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But this story is during this period of time, and is a quiet interlude, if you will, during this violent era of God's people. And it's an important book because it has to do with basically one thing. I suggested to you this morning with the book of Deuteronomy, you need one word with the book of Deuteronomy. Do you remember what the word is? Well, if you said in your mind obedience, that's right. And every book of the Bible needs a word attached to it. It's a key note. What that book's about. And it'll help you to remember that book. Do that with every book. Like the book of Genesis is origination. And you can just do that with every book of the Bible. But this book is redemption. You might like to mark that down. Redemption. Because this is a book about redemption. And look forward and anticipated the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Who, by the way, was going to be in the lineage of Ruth. And that's how it comes into play. Well, Ruth's husband, you remember, dies in this grand story. And she's left with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She has a great love and admiration for her. The other daughter-in-law decides to go back to her people. But Ruth is different. She says, "Wherever thou goest, will I go, Naomi. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will we be buried." Tremendous love. But this daughter-in-law had for her mother-in-law. It's quite unique to read about that. And it's certainly a wonderful relationship, and a relationship that needs to be seriously considered in light of in-laws. That's how she thought about her mother-in-law. And she really meant that. She had a tremendous love for Naomi. And Naomi's husband, you remember, had died, and so there was some concern here about how things were going to be provided for and how things were going to be taken care of. And the backdrop of this story is the law of Levirate marriage. Levirate meaning brother's wife. And to really understand the law of Levirate marriage, you need to have some knowledge of that which appears in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. We'll not read all that now. But sometime you need to read that, the law that pertained to Levirate marriage. Again, that's Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. That made provisions for the one that was left behind. Here Ruth was left behind. What was she going to do? Well, the law said that the nearest kinsman was to marry her. And that her husband that had died's name was to continue through that second marriage. And it provided for her, is what it did. This was part of God's law, the law of Levirate marriage. And this is the backdrop. That's what this book is about. And that's why we read about this kinsman redeemer. We read about Boaz. And she goes and she gleans in the field. These are poor people now. When you go to glean in the field, you're picking up the leftovers, what's been left behind. And Boaz, he's a good man. He says, drop a little extra there for that Ruth. Tells his hired help. Leave a little extra for her. He was a good man. Very good man, Boaz was. And he was prepared to do the part of a kinsman redeemer. He was prepared to redeem the land, buy the land, provide for her and for Naomi, and to rear seed in the name of her deceased husband. But guess what? There was a nearer kinsman than he. And the law said it had to be the nearest kinsman, first of all, who had the rights. But in this particular case, the nearest kinsman said, I cannot redeem it. And you know why? He said, I cannot redeem it lest I, now listen, mar mine own inheritance. That's the fourth chapter and the sixth verse, by the way. When he thought about purchasing the land, possessing the land, he said, well, yes, I can do that. But then when he realized that Naomi and Ruth went with that bargain, he said, oh, I cannot redeem it, lest I mar mine own inheritance. And then, according to the custom of the day, you spit in the man's face. A little different than today. You probably wouldn't want anybody to spit in your face. They probably didn't like it then either. Well, it was because of his refusal. And then when you ratified the covenant, you just took off your shoe and you gave it to your neighbor. Good way to lose a shoe, wasn't it? But that's what they did. That was the manner of the custom that day of ratifying agreements and those kind of things. And that's what this story talks about. It talks about all of these things. But he said in verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And so Boaz says he would. And he does. And he does redeem it. And they marry. And Boaz took Ruth. And she was his wife. And she conceived and she bare a son. And she was indeed provided for. And we see the effectiveness of God's law in regards to Levirate marriage. That's what this book is about. But you know this, as I read this book and as I read these things, there's something that kind of pops out at me here. Something that he said. This nearest kinsman said, I cannot redeem it. Lest I mar mine own inheritance. He doesn't go into detail about just why he thought he'd mar his inheritance. And several things could be suggested, maybe three or four. I think the most probable thing is that he was a man of slender means. And although he might be able to afford the land, he certainly didn't have the means to buy the land and provide for them. And so he realized that when he'd bring his own inheritance into utter ruin to do all of this, it'd be more than he could handle. But Boaz seemed to to be a man of considerable means. More than slender means, at least. And he was a man that would have the ability, of course, to do this and to provide for them. That may be a possibility anyway. But I think about marring my inheritance. And he thought about this, of course, in a physical way. But what I want us to do tonight for just a few moments is to think about that in a spiritual way. And think about, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Are you looking forward, anticipating an inheritance? How about spiritually? Are you aware of the fact that the future blessings of God are in the form of an inheritance? They are. The future blessings of God are in the form of an inheritance. Heaven is an inheritance, something you inherit. Could we mar our eternal inheritance, you think? Mar. Well, when I think about the word mar, I think about a woman's kitchen floor. You ever had that new vinyl marred? You just get it put in. You call the company, you know, the old one's got to go. You get tired of looking at that, whatever it is. Time to get another one. They come in there and they put this beautiful piece of linoleum in. And then, of course, the linoleum makes the appliances look bad, don't they? And so the next thing is, you've got to get a brand new refrigerator, don't you? And so it'll look good at that floor. Absolutely. And so you get the appliance. Hope there's not anybody here in the appliance business. And they wheel that thing in there, and they scoot that across to your brand new vinyl floor. And guess what happens to it? You ever had that? I've used this before, and I see women out in the audience going, yeah, I know what you're talking about. They mar that. I'll tell you what they do. They ruin it. Appliance stores spend a lot of money replacing that kind of thing. They become responsible for that. That's the idea of mar. It carries with it the idea of destroying it. It's of no value. It's of no good. Who wants a floor like that? Lest I mar my eternal inheritance. And I'll tell you, the Bible speaks exhaustively about our eternal inheritance, time and time again. Can we open up the pages of this volume and read about our eternal inheritance, like in the book of Hebrews 9 and in verse 15? For this cause he is the mediator, that's Jesus Christ of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of, but listen now, eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance is emphasized. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 4. To an inheritance, mark it down, inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you. What kind of inheritance is that? Eternal. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In Colossians 3 and in verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, Paul spoke again to the Ephesians, this time about an inheritance. 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, he said, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In verse 14, he said, this is the earnest of our inheritance, under the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of his glory. And on, that's just the beginning. The things that this volume speaks of regarding our inheritance. And so when I read these words, lest I mar my inheritance, it brings to my mind that there is indeed the possibility that I can mar my eternal inheritance. I don't want to do that, do you? I don't want to mar that eternal inheritance. I don't want to ruin that. I don't want to destroy that possibility. But I can. And you can too. You see, the Bible puts emphasis on the fact, if children, then heirs. heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ in the book of Romans chapter 8 and in verse 17. The same concept is found in the book of Galatians in chapter 3 and in verse 29 when Paul said that we must be Christ. To be Christ is to be a child. To be a child is to be an heir. And that to be heirs, we must be, according to Paul to Titus in Titus 3 verse 7, justified by grace. All three are equal. All three are equal. Children, then heirs. Be Christ, be justified by grace. They're all saying the same thing. And certainly we must be those things in order to have an eternal inheritance. But what can be done? The Bible speaks of the possibility of marring your inheritance. Let's say there's someone out here and they've got $1 million waiting for them in the form of an inheritance. But you know, their conditions and they're laid down. And something comes up that you somehow stood in violation of the inheritance. Maybe it's in the form of a trust of some kind. And you lose it. You'd be quite lost with it. $1 million. Let me say something to you. That doesn't even begin to compare to what we're talking about here tonight. Doesn't even begin to compare. We're talking about an eternal inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. But I can lose it. The Bible speaks about how that can be done. First of all, we can mar our eternal inheritance by being slothful. I'd like to jot a few of these things down for your own study. Does the Bible speak to that? It sure does. In the book of Hebrews 6 and in verse 12, it says that ye be not slothful. Can't get any plainer than that, but I want you to listen to the rest of that. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice the connection between not being slothful and inheriting the promises. That's the connection that we're making. The Bible says don't be slothful. But be followers of them who inherit the promises. Well, what's that about? Anytime you hear the word promise, you think of one man. You think of a man by the name of Abraham. God made great promises to that man. And we can be thankful for that. By making great promises to him, we're blessed. And I'll tell you, if we don't understand something about the promise to Abraham, we're not going to understand very much about this volume, I'm sure. The book of Galatians deals with that considerably. How that even the law of Moses, in all of its grandeur, could not in one way change the promises that God made to Abraham. Couldn't change it. Because when God makes a promise, he'll keep it. He made three to that man. The only man who was ever called in the form of a title, if you would, the friend of God. He said, I'll give you seed this land. I'll make of them a great nation. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Did you get that third one? In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Who's that? That's us. All the families of the earth? We families of the earth? Yes. Through Jesus Christ, being the seed of Abraham, we are blessed. Followers of thee, who through faith and patience inherit the promises through their faith, like the faith of Abraham. You know Abraham is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. That great list of faith heroes, you find Abraham, the man who looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He walked by faith, just like others did. We need to not be slothful. You think Abraham was a sloth? He wasn't a sloth. He wasn't lazy. He was one commended for his faith and patience. One commended for his concept of faith in that he believed in the promises of God. He was not slothful, and we must not be. We must be imitators of those who had great faith and who believed in the promises of God. You know, a lot of people just spiritually lazy today, a lot of places. They really are. You feel like you've become lethargic in your spiritual responsibilities. I go places and people say, well, we just can't seem to get any work done. Well, the problem is we don't have enough workers. That's the problem. There's never been a problem getting work done when you've got people who are willing to work. But what we've got in a lot of places today, brethren, is we've got a lot of shirkers. That's the problem. And when you've got shirkers and you don't have workers, you're not going to have any work getting done. That may sound harsh, but that's exactly the way it is. And we've got to realize some of the problems that we've got today in a lot of places. And if the work is going to be done, it falls on each one of us. It falls on your shoulders and it falls on my shoulders. And we need not be sluggards. We need to go to the ant. We can't go to anything else. And consider her ways and be wise. Like the Bible says. And not be slothful. Not be spiritually lazy. You remember what happened to the wicked and slothful servant in Matthew chapter 25? If you don't, sometime read verse 46. Matthew 25, 46. James spoke in James 1, 25 of being a doer of the work. Notice our Lord's attitude in the book of John 9, 4 when he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Have we realized the day is coming when no more work can be done, spiritually speaking? That this is the time and the opportunities that we have now. And we have to take advantage of the time that our Lord and Savior has given us. Look on the fields, they're wide unto harvest. Pray ye that the Lord will send laborers into the field. It's not the harvest that's the problem. It's trying to get people to reap the harvest that's already been prepared. And I'll tell you, that'll always be true. And if I can just stir one person here, just one, to be a worker, it'll be worth everything that we say. Don't be slothful, lest you mar your eternal inheritance. I'll tell you another way, number two, and that is by rendering evil for evil. Does the Bible speak to that? It does in the book of 1 Peter 3 and in verse 9 it does. Peter said, not rendering evil for evil. You know, that's the natural thing. Get back. Fight back. They do something evil to you. You do something evil to them. That's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of God. Not the way of Christians. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, he said, but contrarywise, blessing. You mean blessing for railing? Yeah. What he says. Blessing for railing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, but listen to this, that ye should inherit a blessing. See the word inherit? That's what we're talking about, isn't it? That ye should inherit a blessing. Can I mar my inheritance, Peter? Yeah. How can I do it? All you have to do is just return evil for evil. And that'll do it. That's what you want to do. So you see, it's not difficult to mar your eternal inheritance, is it? That's what I want us to see. It can easily be done by things just like this, by being slothful in our spiritual service, by rendering evil for evil, when we ought to be returning blessing for railing. The word railing here means insult. It's your attitude when somebody insults you. You like to be insulted? Probably not, do you? Would you insult somebody that insults you? Contrarywise, the way Peter said it. Blessing. You know why? Lest you mar your eternal inheritance. The Bible speaks about in 1 Peter 3, 10 to 12, the eyes of the Lord are against them that do evil. Paul talked about in Romans 12, 17, that we must never, as God's children, render evil for evil. We must, according to the book of Hebrews 5 and in verse 14, be able to discern between the good and the evil. You know, that's one of the problems we've got today. Just like in the Old Testament, people called good evil and evil good. You've got that going on today. They say, oh, if it's good, Just listen to people saying the same thing today. It'll be just as wrong, just as sinful, just as evil as it can be. They say, oh, isn't this a good thing? And what are we doing? We are calling evil good. You can't do that. God has determined what's good and God has determined what's evil. And that settles it. We need to be able to discern the difference, and we need to help our children, by the way, to do the same. We need to help our young people to know the difference between good and evil. This is good and this is evil. And pray they'll make the right choices in their life. The Bible says you can overcome evil. How do you overcome evil? With good. That's where we need to be working. Overcoming evil with good, Romans 12 and in verse 21. When we render evil for evil, we mar our eternal inheritance. But number three, we can mar our eternal inheritance by not overcoming. God's people are to be an overcoming people, according to the book of Revelation 21:7, that says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Who is it now, listen, that will inherit all things? He that, what was the word? Overcometh. Now, where do you fall in that area? Sometimes what happens to us is that we're overcome. Easily overcome. Little something come up, and here we're just kind of plowed over and plowed under, just overcome. The Bible says, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to be people who are overcoming, overcome lots of things. The hardships, the struggles, the trials, to reap the reward that's out there. You'll find in each of the seven letters to the churches, the Lord promised a reward to those who overcome. Sometime when you study those seven letters again, look for the word overcome. You'll find it in reference to every church. Every one of them. It's interesting. God's people have to be an overcoming people. John said in 1 John 5 and in verse 4 that we have to overcome the world. That's hard, isn't it? What happens sometimes is we just let the world overcome us. And we become like the world. We look like the world. We do what the world does. We talk like the world. We go where the world goes. And that's what worldliness is about. That's being worldly. Being influenced by the world. We have to be the people of God, a peculiar people zealous unto good works. We need to overcome all of that. And when we don't overcome the world, we mar our eternal inheritance. Remember the book of Romans 8 and in verses 35 to 37? We're going to let anything separate us from the love of Christ? Remember, that's what he talks about there. Tribulation? It'd be easy to let a little tribulation separate you, wouldn't it? How about distress? How about persecution? How about famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You don't let anything separate you from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Probably none of us ever felt like that, have we? But there are people, I'll tell you, in this world that know what that's about, I assure you. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the spirit. That's the attitude that God's people need to have. We are more than conquerors. We are conquistadors. That's what we are. And you didn't have to be a member of the Spanish Inquisition to know what that's about. To be a conquistador is to be somebody who overcomes. And God's people are like that. Overcoming. Lest we mar our eternal inheritance. But turn with me now, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. And let's notice something else for just a moment. Lest I mar my eternal inheritance. Remember the story in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 25? The ruler that came and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question, isn't it? One of the finest questions ever asked, ever posed by man. Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one that is God. And what an answer. In the superlative sense, good can only be used in reference to God in the superlative sense. That's what he's talking about. We talk about good this, good that. Well, we're not using the same sense. In the highest superlative sense, God is only good. That's what our Lord is saying. He said, thou knowest the commandments. He mentions these commandments. He said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. When Jesus heard this, he said, yet lackest thou one thing. Well, that wouldn't be so bad, would it? Did you know just one thing can mar your eternal inheritance? One thing can cause you to lose your soul and mine. One thing thou lackest. What was it? Jesus said, sell all thou hast, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus saw he went away sorrowful, and he said, how hardly. And you see, Jesus, the man walking away, the young rich man, Jesus, if you would, shaking his head, sort of. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You think we have the same problem today? Absolutely. Do you know how we can mar our eternal inheritance? By putting wealth first. By putting wealth above the Lord. That's what this man did. He put his money before the Lord, didn't he? Lord knew the problem. See, the Lord knew his heart. All of these things have I done. That's great. You've done all of these things. But what about your attitude toward these things? Who's really going to come first when it gets right down to it? When it gets right into the nitty-gritty, who's going to come first? Is it going to be me or is it going to be your money? The Lord knew where the problem lay. And he got right to the heart of it. Well, just sell all of that then. Give it to the poor. Oh, that's different, isn't it? Be hard, wouldn't it? But I'll tell you something, it'd be worth it. Rather than lose your eternal inheritance, wouldn't it? Would you rather die a pauper and go to heaven or die a rich man and go to hell? Somebody asked one time. I'll tell you, it wouldn't take me long to figure that one out, would it, you? Lest I mar my eternal inheritance. Certainly, we're not suggesting that the man was lost because he had money. But he was lost because of his sinful attitude toward his money. Same thing the Apostle Paul talked about when he said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have coveted after and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't put your trust in those kind of things. You know why? 1 Timothy 6:17, lest you mar your eternal inheritance. There are true riches without which man is not really happy. Don't forget the true riches. Luke 16, verse 11. One more point, this lesson's yours tonight. We can mar our eternal inheritance by failing to make necessary sacrifice. You know, sacrifice is a hard thing. It means you've got to give up something, and probably something you want to enjoy. Probably the hardest thing is making sacrifice. You know, few people make much sacrifice, it would seem. But you know, there have been those who've made a lot of sacrifice, and there are those today who make a lot of sacrifice. You remember the statement of our Lord in Matthew 19:29? When he said, and everyone that hath, listen to this word, forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother. Now wait a minute, that's getting personal, Lord. It is personal. Or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold. But listen to this. And shall inherit everlasting life. Did you get that last part? What does that say to you? That's Matthew 19:29. What's that say to you? Is it the Lord trying to say that when it comes to making sacrifice, we better be prepared to make the sacrifice if it means forsaking whatever I better forsake whatever rather than lose my eternal inheritance. Somebody said, my what? There's some people had to give up their wives one time, didn't they? Remember the time of Ezra and Nehemiah? I'll tell you, there have been people who've made sacrifice. What about lands? What about houses? I don't always know what it might be. But I'll tell you, there'll be times in our lives where God will call upon us to make sacrifice. He'll do it. There'll be opportunities that the Lord will present us with during our lifetimes. And He'll give me the opportunity to make some sacrifice. What am I going to do? Am I going to go away sorrowful? I'll tell you, we can have the same story repeated over and over again. The story in Luke chapter 12. And we do so much today, or Luke 18. You remember the Philippians, they made sacrifice in sending to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't easy for the Philippians to make their sacrifice. When he left Ephesus and he went to Thessalonica, they sinned once and again under his necessity. And I'll tell you, brethren, we're going to have to make some sacrifice to support those who need to be supported in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We work with a number of men trying to help men who want to preach the word of God, and have for a number of years now. One of the things that we find over and over again is the problem of trying to find support for good men who want to preach the gospel of Christ. There's nothing more disheartening. Brethren need to be prepared to make some sacrifice to support good men. I'm not in favor of supporting anybody that's not worthy of support. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of good men out there who are struggling all over this world today, having difficulty preaching the Word of God because of our failure to make the sacrifice we need to make. And we sit back in our sealed houses, just like they did in the Old Testament, with all of our finery and everything, and the Lord's house needs to be built. We find ourselves in the same problem. The churches of Macedonia made a great sacrifice. Remember the problem in Jerusalem? And in their deep poverty, they abandoned under the riches of their liberality. What that means is they didn't really have it to give, but they gave it anyway. Could you imagine for a moment selling something that you have to have that money available to you so you could give it to be used in the Lord's cause? Now, wouldn't that be difficult for people to do? You wonder why the church of Jerusalem was as strong as it was? Because when they found a need, they sold that which they had and they parted to every man as he had need. Certainly that would be an individual thing, wouldn't it? But my question is, would you do it? Would I do it? Would I make the sacrifice? God made plenty of sacrifices, I'll tell you. He made the sacrifice in sending His Son, who gave His life, and Christ made the sacrifice by giving His life on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice in the book of Romans 12 and in verse 1. And few have been willing to make the sacrifice that's necessary in many areas, just like this man so long ago. And I'll tell you, this story just anticipates more people like him coming along, who mar their inheritance by failing to make the sacrifice that's necessary. Well, there's a few ways. But I've said all of that to really say one thing. You can mar your eternal inheritance. But you don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. You don't want to lose something as valuable as an eternal inheritance. Realizing that all the future blessings of God are in the form of an inheritance, probably best expressed in Revelation 21:7. This concept, I will be His God, and He shall be my son. I think that says it all. We don't want to miss out on that, do we? Don't want to do anything to mar that, to destroy that, to ruin that. But we can, by these things and others. If we don't mar our eternal inheritance, we can hear our King say, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Aren't those good words? Wouldn't it be a great joy to hear those words? Come, inherit. You heard the word tonight. Do you believe it? Would you repent of your sins, confess your faith, allow us this evening to baptize into Christ for the remission of sin? The right to walk in the newness of life, to be a child of God, to live faithfully, to walk as you ought to as a child of God so heaven can be your home. You become a child of God, and you have hope of an inheritance, the hope of everlasting life. Realizing that all the blessings of God are in the form of that inheritance. That's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. But then don't mar. Don't mar that inheritance. Lest you lose it. Unless I lose it. If you're here this evening, you'd like to become a child of God, have that inheritance. You can by doing God's will. Maybe you've obeyed, but you're drifting away and you need to come back. You realize that in the condition you are, you're marring that. You want to make some changes while you have time and opportunity. Won't you come while we get it with you?